Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have, that we can stand here and sit here and teach your word and listen to it without being oppressed by our government. Thank you for all those many soldiers out there who are fighting our enemies and keeping them at bay, Lord, so we can enjoy these freedoms. We pray for their families, that you would take care of them and meet their needs. I pray for my son-in-law who is getting ready to go to Baghdad in a couple of weeks. Keep him safe over there. Lord, I'd like to lift up all of our teachers this morning. Our new director of schools here, as he takes his new position. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct them. Just give each one of them the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom to seek your counsel in all the many things that they're going to encounter this coming year. Let everything that we do be for your glory. Holy Spirit, teach us the deep things this morning of your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay. Told y'all we were going to do some subject studies till everybody got back in school and back from vacations and everything. So we're going to do one more subject study today. As you know, normally we teach books. We teach an entire book, verse at a time. Now for you that like to study ahead, some of you told me that you do, I'm going to start the book of Hebrews next Sunday. That's the book of Hebrews. Now the reason I'm going to teach Hebrews is several reasons. One, my old class, you that have been in my old class have heard it before, but it's been several years. The book of Hebrews is one of the most neglected books in the New Testament. And somebody asked me what I taught 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I've even forgot that. So I think it'll be a good refresher for all of us to go through the book of Hebrews. It is definitely one of the more powerful books of the New Testament. You will find very few commentaries on the book of Hebrews. Go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and look for commentaries on Hebrews, and you will be fortunate if you find one or two. People just don't study that book. But it is the most powerful book. It should never be neglected. So we're going to study the book of Hebrews verse by verse. So you that like to read ahead, study ahead, hit chapter 1 next week. So we'll be into that. Our subject study this morning, turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. The third chapter. I've taught this before in my class. You that have been in my class for a while, this is a refresher for you. But it is so important that I wanted to get this on our worldwide website, sermonaudio.com. And like I say, any of you that need cards about that, Vicki has them over there in the little box if you need to give them out or send them to somebody. I wanted to get this on our worldwide website. It's something that is not taught very much. Not much is really spoken about it. It's read and then just passed right on by as something minor or trivial. But it's really not. It's very important. And I want to teach it. And you that have heard it before, it's just a refresher for you. But I think it helps us all. I want to title it the I Am. In the book of Exodus in the third chapter here, Moses has been banished from Egypt. He's gone to the mountain there where he meets God. He sees the burning bush, and he meets God there in the burning bush. And God gives him instructions, and he tells Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I'm going to send you down there to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, at this time, no scriptures were written. The only thing Moses knew about God was what had been passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the 12 tribes. That's all he knew about God. And here he sees this burning bush at the top of this mountain, and God is speaking to him and telling him he's on holy ground. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? Now it's amazing that they won't even know what his name is. What shall I say unto them? So Moses tells God, Okay, you're going to send me down here. Who do I say sent me? I want to know. And God said unto Moses, this word God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew is Elohim, by the way. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. First time I read that, many, many years ago, the first time I was reading the whole Bible in its entirety, and I hit that phrase, I am that I am, I knew there was something unique and distinct and different and powerful about that one little phrase. There had to be something more than just our English translation of I am or I am that I am. Let me tell you what it is. In the Hebrew, it could be translated I am who I am, would be a more direct English translation. The absolute I, the self-existent one. This phrase here in Hebrew contains all of the verb tenses, past, present, and future. It could be translated, I am past, I am present, and I am future. In other words, it embodies all that God is, past, present, and future. He has no beginning, He's now present, and He has no ending whatsoever. He is the total, complete, self-existent one. That's what the I am really means. Anybody have any questions on that? That's why I say, if you go back into the original language, sometimes you can get so much more out of it than just our English translation of looking at Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments and God says, I am out of that burning bush, move, and that's the end of it. That's not all the end of it. So it is definitely more to it than that. How many of you have ever heard of a group called the Jesus Seminar? Anybody in here? Anybody else? Let me tell you what the Jesus Seminar is. The Jesus Seminar is a group of men who got together and who decided that they were going to disprove most of what Jesus had to say in the New Testament. And their main focus of this gathering was that Jesus never claimed to be God. They said there was no verse in Scripture that Jesus ever absolutely says that He is God. So they go through and they meet every year. By the way, they're still meeting. They have all these little colored beads. And they vote. Each one of them gets a Scripture. And then they go through and they analyze this Scripture. These are critics, by the way. They're criticizing God. They go through as critics, and at the end of the year they come together and they vote by these colored beads from red on down to black as to whether Jesus was really speaking this or not, or whether it was really real or not. So they're critiquing God. Now this is what these men are doing. And it's called the Jesus Seminar. And basically what they're trying to do is prove that Jesus was not God, and that what He did say, really He didn't say anyhow. Out of all the verses in the New Testament so far, they've agreed that Jesus really did say 15 of them. So that tells you what this group is. This group is prevalent today. They're still meeting, and they're still criticizing God's Word. Just to let you know that beforehand as to what we're going to study in the New Testament about the I Am, to show you what's going on today, that there are people still trying to prove that He said He wasn't God, that He really didn't say He was the Messiah of Israel, and so forth and so on. So that's their dedicated function in life, to disprove that Jesus was God. I want you to turn to the New Testament. Did He ever claim to be God? Turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. The fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter, verse 26. Now this is the woman at the well incident. Give you the setting. You know, Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. He asked for a drink of water. We all know the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans whatsoever. She's amazed, first of all, that a man would even talk to a woman out there, and that she would talk, that he would talk to a Samaritan on top of it. And they get into a discourse here, and We'll go to verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, so the Messiah, cometh, which is called Christ, that means anointed. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Now if you have a translation that says, am he, that word he is in italics. It is not in the Greek manuscript. It's a word that the translators added thinking that they filled out the meaning of the sentence that Jesus said. All they did was confuse the whole issue. Let me show you why it says. Jesus, in answering her and telling her who He is, He is saying, I that speak unto thee am. He is claiming in this sentence to the Samaritan woman that He is the I am that met Moses on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. He's claiming right here to be the same individual. Now we have a group called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they going around are witnessing for Jehovah. They think Jehovah and Jesus are separate individuals. And I'm not saying this to be negative against anything else, but when they come to my house, I show them these verses of Scripture that Jesus and Jehovah are exactly the same individual. Who Moses met on that mountain is the same one that came to Israel later on, hundreds of years later. Jesus claimed that He is the I Am of the Old Testament. Any questions? Okay, I don't know what your translation says. I have a King James. The He is there, but it has caused untold confusion and really caused a lot of problems. Turn to the 8th chapter of John. John, the 8th chapter. As we go through these Scriptures, remember that these people are saying that He never claimed to be God. In verse 24 here, Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees and He's having His discourse with them. If you ever want to see how to handle an individual or in a meeting or handle difficult situations, just go to what Jesus had to do with the individual, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and see how He handled them. He is the perfect model of how to handle a business. All right? You can't beat it. But He's having this discourse with them. He gets into a discussion. He said, if you'd known my Father, you would have known me. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to go to a place where you can't go. And then they say, they're thinking, well, maybe he's just going to commit suicide. Verse 23. And he saith unto them, you are from beneath. I'm from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world or this mankind system. In verse 24, look what he says. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now if you have a translation that has the he there, mark it out. It's not in the Greek text. So he is telling these Pharisees and these Jews in this discourse with them, he is telling them that I am. And you're going to die in your sins if you don't accept me. Any questions? Okay, look at verse 28. He goes on down there and he says here, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and we know he's talking about the cross then shall ye know that I am. Again, the he that's in your translation is not in the Greek. It should not have been put there. These translators that translated under King James, translated the Greek text in here, didn't realize what they were doing to the text. He says, I am. I'm the Jehovah of the Old Testament that met with Moses. So if you have Jehovah Witnesses come to your door, knock on your door, mark these Scriptures, put them down, maybe you can enlighten somebody. I had three of them several years back. They have my name on the list. They don't come visit me anymore. But three of them, one of their leaders came, and I sit down and always tell them this. You have 30 minutes to make your presentation. And then I have equal time. So I let them make their presentation. And two of the fellows were young in that belief. And so at the end of 30 minutes, I cut him off. I said, your time's up. And that's my time. So I went and I brought them to these scriptures. And I started reading to them. And the two young fellows that were there, their eyes got that big. They had never seen that, had never heard that before. And they really started getting interested. Well, the older guy, who was one of their leaders, he packed all his stuff up and he says, "We got to go." And that's the last time I've ever been visited. But show these people, do it in love and concern that you can show them the truth that Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And when you witness about Jesus, it's Jehovah, the same person, same individual. You never know what kind of an impact you may have on somebody. Any questions? Okay, turn to the 13th chapter, Gospel of John again. This is the Passover feast. Jesus with his disciples. He just washed their feet. He's spoken to them about being a servant, that you have to be a servant. You're not going to be a master, you're going to be a servant. If you're going to serve Christ, you have to be a servant. I've said this many, many times. If you're going to be a success for God, for Christ in this world, you have to be willing to be a failure in the eyes of men. I'll say that again. If you're going to be a success for Christ in this life, you have to be willing to be a failure in the eyes of men. Okay. Here he's talking to him about being a servant here. And verse 18 he says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Talk about Judas. Verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come," he's talking about before his crucifixion, "that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am." Again, claiming that he is God, that he is the one that met Moses on Mount Sinai. If you have the word "he" in there, mark it out. I've marked that out in my Bible because it's not supposed to be there. Turn to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is at his arrest on the Mount of Olives over there. They've crossed over the Kidron Valley. They've gone up to the Mount of Olives. He's been praying there. And here comes Judas and his band of armed men to arrest Jesus. And when they get up to him here, look at verse 5. Notice what he says. "They answered him," Jesus of Nazareth. He asked them, "Who are you seeking?" when they get up there. And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am." The word "he," take it out of there. "I am. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, 'I am,' they went backward and fell to the ground." So when he answered them and told them that he was the "I am," the power of that just knocked them to the ground. They couldn't even stand up in front of him and speaking as God Himself. Verse 7. "Then ask ye them again, 'Whom seek ye?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.'" Verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am." Claiming still to be God. Over and over and over in the Scriptures, Jesus said that He was God. He was, if you knew Him, you knew the Father. The Father was in Him and He was in the Father. And He again is saying, "I am," of the Old Testament. "I'm the one that met Moses, whom you put so much stock in. I'm the one that did. I gave him the Ten Commandments on that mountain. I gave him all the law. I guided the Israelites through the desert and all their travels. I took care of them. That's who I am." Any questions? Okay. Turn back to the chapter 8. And I left this for a particular reason. Turn back to chapter 8. to show you that the Jews really understood what he was claiming. I want to show you these verses, and then you'll see that there's no question about what he is saying. In verse 56, again, he's having this discourse with the Pharisees and the group of Jews around him here. Notice what he says in verse 56. Your father Abraham, now remember, we know how much stock they all put into Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Hey, how you know so much about Abraham? You ain't 50 years old. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, whenever you see that, that means truly, truly. It means pay attention. Something very, very important is about to say. It's kind of like you when you got kids, little younguns, and you've got something really important to say. You say, hey, listen up. I mean, stop everything right now and get your mind on what I'm about to say because it's important. Whenever you see verily, verily in Scripture, that's exactly what it means. Jesus is saying, stop, pay attention, get everything else out of your mind, and listen to what I'm about to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? Exactly, he is claiming to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament that met with Moses and that he existed before Abraham. Now, to show you that the Jews understood exactly what he was saying, look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. They were going to accuse him of blasphemy. They were going to stone him to death right there on the spot because he was claiming to be God. And they were going to kill him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time, so he left them, somehow got through them. Some people say a miracle occurred at this point, and he got through them. Probably was. So, but they were mad enough to kill him because he was claiming to be God. No questions asked. Anybody have any questions on this?
I've got a question.
Okay.
Now, he was man when mm-hmm. he was on earth.
Yes.
But was his mind, I mean, he could probably remember, I mean, he knew what heaven was like and God and, you know, I mean, it's hard for us to comprehend that we would know a different world.
I mean, did he still understand his heavenly position that he left?
Well, man, he was given a mind, a heavenly mind and a man's mind. Because a man's mind wouldn't be able to comprehend.
Well, he had a human brain, but let's also face it that he was still God in the flesh. Even though he had a fleshly body and a fleshly mind, he was still God in flesh.
So he knew what
Sure, he knew everything. He knew what everybody was thinking. You know, many times, I mean, he would tell the people what they were even thinking. The woman at the well, she talking about all the husbands she had, and he said, the one you got right now is not even your husband. He still knew all, okay? Just because he had a human brain didn't mean that he was limited. He was still God. God in the flesh. Anybody else? Okay. I have a poem I want to read to you. It pertains to this very thing because today in our world, in our society, and I'm sorry to say even in our government, I was listening to a newscast the other day, and I was totally amazed to hear this newscaster even make this statement. He said, you know, it's not even popular to be a Christian in this country anymore. Now, this is the United States of America. He made the statement that it's not popular anymore. I mean, our country was founded on Judeo-Christian belief. The laws are based on that. And yet, in our time, we are seeing Christ outlawed. You can't utter a prayer in His name in some certain places. And it goes on and on and on. I'm not going to get into the details of that. You see it every week in your news and everything. But this news commentator, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but even he has noticed in his reporting that it's no longer nice to be a Christian around in this country anymore. They're being ostracized. They're being made fun of, joked about, outlawed in many cases. I'm sorry to say that in my country here. This is a coin. It has to deal with Christ and His coming again. Now this world rejects Him today, basically. They're outlawing Him in many places. Russia a couple of years ago had a cartoon they featured in their Moscow paper of a big Russian burly character with a wheelbarrow and Jesus Christ sitting in the wheelbarrow and Him taking it out to the city dump and dumping Christ out into the city dump. And I could go on and on. Even worse things than that are even being done in this country that are so horrible about Jesus Christ that I won't even mention it, period. It's too terrible. But that just goes to show you what a lot of people think of our Savior. This poem is titled, What Then? Some of you heard it. I read it many years ago. It's still one of my favorites, and I'd like to read it because I think it pertains to our time and the time that's coming. And it goes like this. When the great plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have sold out their last yard of silk and dismissed the tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and paid their last dividend, when the judge of the world says, close for the night and ask for a balance, what then? When the choirs have sung their last anthem and the preacher has said his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the song has died on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men and each one stands facing their record and the great book is opened, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has had his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard has displayed its last run, when the crowd-seeking pleasure have vanished and gone out into darkness again, when the trumpet of ages is sounded and we stand up before Him, what then? When the bugle's last call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain has given his last orders and they have captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been furled from the masthead and the wounded afield are checked in, and the world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of us knowing the deep things of Your Word, that You are the I Am of the New Testament, that You have always existed, that You exist now, and that You will exist forever. We put our life and trust in You and in this knowledge. Lord, help us to take these things that we learn and to enlighten other people as this world continually grows darker spiritually each and every day. Be with everybody this week. Bless them, guide them, and lift up our sick ones, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Call me if you need me.